All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, we're going to continue talking about prayer today. And while you turn to Matthew 26, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you, thankful that you've granted us this day, given us health and strength to be here. And now, Lord, we ask that you continue to meet with us and speak to us. Lord, I ask that you speak straight to each one of our hearts, just what we need this morning. Lord, may every word that I say be straight from your mouth and your heart. And Lord, I just pray that as I speak your word, that it just hits ears just the way it needs to, that each person gets and receives exactly what they need to hear today, and that it's from you. And as always, we take authority over the room. We command any other spirits to get out in the name of Jesus. Any spirit that would cause doubt, I command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any spirit that would cause confusion, I command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Amen. Any spirit that would attempt to be a distraction, I bind it and command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Amen. And any spirit that would prevent understanding, I bind it and command it to get out in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to be our translator and comforter today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I started a little series on prayer. Last week we talked about how Jesus says that his house shall be a house of prayer, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and that he was quoting Isaiah. And so we looked at the original in Isaiah, and we looked at it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's a reference to it even in John. But we talked about his house shall be called a house of prayer, and we talked about corporate prayer. We talked about praying for the church and in the church. We spent a lot of time on the why. Why is that so important? Today, I want to talk a little bit about why prayer is so hard. Has anyone noticed that prayer is hard? All right, so maybe you can relate. So last week, I talked about prayer and corporate prayer and praying in the church. And so coming into Monday, like, I had some big plans for prayer, for me personally. I got shipwrecked so fast on Monday, it wasn't even funny. Prayer is hard. So we're going to talk about that today, briefly. So, I want to start by reading a quote out of this book, Forgotten Prayer. And then we'll look at our text for today. I don't think I have to work too hard to make the case that the church in America is not, as a whole, a praying church. In more than two decades of traveling extensively in churches, almost no church leaders have told me that they feel their congregation is doing well in prayer. What is perhaps more alarming, however, is this fact doesn't seem to worry any of them. Ouch. All right, so let's look at this passage in Mark 26. Picking up in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and his two sons Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Well, normally this is a passage that we look at on Good Friday, isn't it? But I want to look at it today just as it relates to prayer. We're not going to look at all the other things that are related to his crucifixion or to the end of his earthly life and to Good Friday. We're just going to look at it for prayer. This is actually one of the more epic failures of the disciples in the accounts within the Gospels. And as you look at this, you look at these disciples kind of having this epic failure moment. You're thinking to yourself, but wait a minute. These were the guys that were with Jesus. They were there. They saw all the miracles. They heard all of his teachings. They heard all of his teachings on prayer. They saw his prayer life. They saw him sneaking away to pray. They saw the fruit of his prayer. And yet in this moment, they have kind of an epic failure when it comes to prayer. So we know that prayer is hard. We can establish that from our own lives, but we can see it here in the lives of the disciples as well. And so I point that out because these disciples, the ones who were there firsthand and they got to experience it all for themselves with Jesus, they had a hard time praying. So we're in good company. But we don't want to make excuses. So let's see what we can learn. Let's see what we can figure out from this passage as we press into a prayer life. So what can we learn? Let's start by asking some questions of what's going on here. Let's start by asking the first question of, what was Jesus asking them to do? Come in. Sound like a doorbell, didn't it? Let's start by asking, what was Jesus asking them to do? Was Jesus asking them to pray and fast for 40 days? Because, I mean, that would be easy to fail on a 40-day prayer and fast, wouldn't it? I think that could be an easy place to fail. Well, verse 40 says that he was asking them to pray for 1 hour. 1 hour. Is 1 hour of prayer unrealistic? Especially given their circumstances that night. Was 1 hour of prayer unrealistic? So let me ask you, is 1 hour of prayer completely out of reach? Well, good. I had a couple of people say no. I'm encouraged. The rest of you, you okay? You all right? Is 1 hour of prayer out of reach? You know, we live in a microwave culture, don't we? If God doesn't answer my prayer in 3 minutes, why bother? I'll just go do it myself. Right? Come on. We get a little bit like that way sometimes, don't we? God, I've been praying for like 3 minutes. He wants what? Yeah. So what's the second thing? What was Jesus asking them to pray? Was he saying, look, guys, I need you to sit here and pray until God makes the earth spin backwards? Because you could probably fail at that, couldn't you? What was he asking him to pray? Verse 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He was asking them to pray against temptation. So first he asked them to pray for 1 hour, and then he simply says, stay alert for 1 hour so that you will not fall into temptation. So they can't do either. What gets in the way? What gets in the way of this? Well, first he says flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the God deposit in us, that wants to pray. But that always has to be in union with our flesh. And our flesh, Jesus says, is weak and unwilling in this case. In this particular case, the flesh manifests itself in sleepiness. It says they kept falling asleep 4 times in this account. Think about it. This is a monumental moment. This is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He is about to go to the cross. He is about to set all of humanity right. Everything that he has come to do, the culmination of his entire ministry is in this moment. And their flesh falls asleep. It doesn't get any bigger than this. Now, I believe that this is also a prophetic statement about the church. As I was studying and reading this passage this week, I'm like, wow, when Jesus says these things, he's talking to the church. And so we need to continue to look at this and figure out what we can learn from this passage. My microphone is not cooperating today. All right, so let's continue to look at what are some of the problems happening in this passage. Why did they have this epic failure of the flesh? First, I think the disciples missed what an epic moment it was. Don't you? I mean, maybe they didn't fully understand what was about to happen. Maybe they didn't fully understand that Jesus was about to be nailed to a cross. Maybe they didn't fully understand that that nailing to the cross was about to set all of humanity right and make everything back to being the way it was supposed to be. Maybe they didn't quite fully get that. They had heard his teachings, but maybe they didn't quite get it. Whatever the reason, they missed the point. But the same is true for the church today, isn't it? We might not fully understand what is going on in the spirit realm and in the physical realm, but something is going on. You know, I heard a news story today that I bet nobody else in the room heard. Because I only listen to news from Africa. But this news story was alarming, and it tells me something is going on. The UN this week released a report that says more people are either in or near famine than at any other point in human history. There are approximately 20 million people either in famine or near famine. 20 million people in famine. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out something's going on. In the Old Testament, God used famine to get people's attention. Are we paying attention? Why are 20 million people in or near famine? So how do we overcome this? How do we overcome? We see it in this scene here in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples maybe not quite getting it, missing the moment. And we can see it in our own lives today where we're just going about our business, just getting up, going to work, breathing in oxygen, making carbon dioxide. But yet somewhere out there, there's 20 million people about to starve to death. How do we overcome? Well, we have to ask. We have to slow down enough to ask Jesus. Does he know what's going on? Does he know what's going on? Yes. All right, good. Making sure you're right. Just something like, Jesus, sorry we're slow and dense, but show us what's going on right now. Open our spiritual eyes to realities so that we can catch an urgency for prayer. The disciples couldn't stay awake because they were missing the moment. Is it possible the church is not able to pray like we ought because we're missing the moment? So let's pray and ask, Jesus, what's going on in the world? Give us an unction and an urgency to pray. Help us overcome our sleepiness. Okay, the first one was they missed it. They missed the moment. The second one is the flesh. I already mentioned that. In this case, the flesh manifesting itself as sleepiness. But we can have all kinds of manifestations of the flesh, can't we? I would say that there is more than one kind of sleepiness. There is physical sleepiness. There is spiritual sleepiness. And then there's what I call spiritual amnesia. Here, the disciples are physically sleepy, probably spiritually sleepy as well. They can't stay awake. Maybe this is in light of their circumstances. They've been working hard. They've been following Jesus. They've been doing lots of ministry, catching lots of fish. But wouldn't you think that in light of this moment on this night, they would have been able to overcome some physical sleepiness? So I think there's also spiritual sleepiness going on too, don't you? But then there's also, related to the spiritual sleepiness idea, there's a simply not being able to process what they do know. One was they didn't get it. They missed the moment. Two is they can't process what they do know. Spiritual sleepiness. A manifestation of the flesh. They were all well trained in the Old Testament. They were asleep at the wheel and not processing what they did know. Jesus had already fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies about who the Messiah would be, and he's about to fulfill the rest. They had the grid. They had the understanding of the Old Testament, but they were spiritually sleepy and they weren't processing it. The same can hold true for the church today. We have the New Testament scriptures. But are we processing what we do know? Because in the flesh, it's easier not to, isn't it? And then when we don't process what we do know, we don't pray. There's no urgency to pray when we haven't processed what we do know. So have we taken the scriptures? I had a professor in seminary that would always talk about this. He goes, you read the newspaper in one hand and your Bible in the other hand so that you're processing what you know of the times as it relates to what you know God has said. And when we process what we do know, then we have that unction and that urgency for prayer. And then there's also this idea of spiritual amnesia, which again is an act of the flesh. Have you ever noticed how you just suddenly forget something, like a prayer meeting? Oh my gosh, it's 9 o'clock. We had a prayer meeting at 7. Where'd those 2 hours go? I was going to go. People tell me that all the time. I was going to come, and next thing I know, it was 9 o'clock. Spiritual amnesia. So how do we overcome this? How do we overcome this? First, give up our right to comfort. Our flesh loves comfort. Our flesh loves comfort. I was skimming a book this week by a guy named Duncan Smith. The name of the book is called Consumed by Love. And he has this great little story in there. He was driving, his parents had been missionaries in the country of Niger, and he had gone back to Niger to visit and do some missions work there. And he's driving through the desert with a team of people. All of a sudden, it's the middle of the night, and they're late. You know how you're always late when you're driving through a desert in Africa, aren't you? It just works that way. And they get a flat tire. And so they stop to change the flat tire. Well, in the sands of Niger, and I've seen this a little bit in Senegal, there are these sand thorns, these desert thorns. It's like this vine that grows all in the sand, and you can barely see it, but there's all these nasty thorns that stick up out of the sand, and they are brutally painful. And they stick your flesh, they burn, right? And so they get out of the vehicle to change the flat tire, and for some reason, God decides that's the time that he wants to start touching some people. God loves to work in the middle of the night and when it's uncomfortable for us, doesn't he? We often miss it because we want to be comfortable. And so God touches one of the young women on this team and she gets filled with the Holy Spirit, flies back into the sand, into all these thorns. She's screaming in agony from the pain, but she's also laughing in delight that the Holy Spirit is touching her. Well, this guy writing the book, Duncan, looks at that and goes, no way, I ain't doing that. I know how painful those thorns are. I'm not going in. I'm not doing that. And so God spoke to Duncan and said, really, you don't want to be touched? Really? And Duncan's like, okay, I want to be touched. And bam, he gets blasted by the Holy Spirit, flies back into the thorns, excruciating pain. He said it took hours for the other team members to pull all the thorns out of his flesh. But then the next day, he realized everything was different. He saw everything different. He understood everything different. He was seeing in a more kingdom perspective. He was seeing with the mind and eyes of Christ. And he asked the Father, what did you do? And the Father said, last night you gave up your right to comfort. Now I can use you. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. And so to overcome some of these obstacles, we have to be willing to give up our right to comfort. And as Americans, we love our rights, and boy, do we love our comforts. How about other things like fasting? Our flesh doesn't like fasting, does it? We have to give up that right to comfort to get an urgency for something like prayer and fasting. Or how about readjusting our priorities? Somebody sent me a beautiful email this week saying, I've decided to give up all social media and online gaming, and wow, have I found a whole bunch of extra time for prayer. Readjusting our priorities, giving up our right to comfort and entertainment so that we might grasp his urgency for prayer. And then the second thing, we're still trying to, how do we overcome the fleshliness? Process what we do know. Process what we do know. We might not fully understand what is happening in the world around us, but we are all trained in the New Testament. What do we know? Well, baseline, we know that the kingdom of God comes as a result of prayers. Jesus said, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom comes as a result of prayer. So baseline, we can process what we need in the world around us is more kingdom, and that comes by more prayer. But our flesh says, maybe this politician can bail us out. Maybe if I vote for this guy or gal, maybe everything will be better. And then I don't have to do anything. I don't have to stay up all night praying and fasting. They'll fix it and we're good. Seriously, there are people who think that we can usher in the kingdom of God through a political movement. I saw a headline article. I didn't even bother to read it. It wasn't worth the effort. The headline says, I have not had a good night's sleep since the election. I thought, well, you poor fool. I've been sleeping like a baby. I only lose sleep when I wrestle with demons. Where is our trust? And do we have the understanding of what we do know, that politics will not bring about the kingdom of God? And guess what? Ready for this one? You might want to write this one down. Politics will not deter or stop the kingdom of God. Amen. So there's no need to lose sleep, is there? So let's process what we do know. All right, the third one. They succumbed to the very thing that Jesus told them to pray against. He told them to pray against temptation. I think they grossly underestimated the level of spiritual attack. Oh, Jesus, what temptation, as they drifted back off to sleep again. The same is true in the church today. Oh, spiritual attack, that doesn't happen anymore. Demons aren't real. If you think demons aren't real, just start hanging around with me for a little while. Here's an everyday example from this book. You know, of course, that our enemy hates prayer. He will let you do anything rather than pray. The point was driven home for me some years ago after I returned from a prayer conference. Determined to get up early each day to pray, I set the alarm for 5:30 a.m. I got up and prepared myself to pray. I had no sooner begun to pray when suddenly I had this overwhelming desire to wash my car. Wash my car at 5:30 in the morning? Where could such an outlandish thought come from? I don't like to wash my car ever, let alone 5:30 in the morning. Satan will do whatever he can to distract us from the one thing that can defeat him. That morning, in my room, I realized that the thought of washing my car was not my own. We have to realize the battle is real. And this goes back to the flesh and the sleepiness. Everything has a spiritual side. We cannot see prayer and our struggle to pray simply as a natural thing. The Lord has been speaking to me over and over and over and over again. Everything has a spiritual side. You encounter nothing that is not in the spiritual realm or the supernatural realm. Nothing happens only in the natural. And I apply that. There'll be a certain situation. There'll be something happening. Maybe it's just even a disagreement you have with somebody or some physical thing breaks. And I stop and I went, wait. Where's the supernatural in this? Where's the spiritual in this? And all of a sudden, your eyes see it from a different perspective. So I'm struggling to pray. And that thought to wash my car isn't from God. And it isn't from me. Because I hate washing my car at 5:30 in the morning. It's dark. You can't even see. Remember, Jesus said that there is a battle between spirit and flesh. We must keep the battle in mind all the time. So how do we overcome? How do we overcome this battle and that we succumb to it? Well, do like Jesus said and pray against temptation. Wow. We pray against temptation. We pray against the things that actually get in the way. We don't fight them in the flesh. But here's the thing. Don't pray passively. Hello? You okay? Don't pray passively. Tear a hole in the atmosphere. You have authority to pray against the things that are working against you. Don't be a victim. Were you here a couple of weeks ago when I showed you what that looks like? I don't think I have enough voice to do it today, but pray. Don't pray passively. Pray against the temptation. Pray against the attacks of the enemy. Use your authority. Command it to stop. Fight with the right weapons. Fight with the right weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. What does that one verse say? It says everything happens in the spirit realm, doesn't it? We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What's they? Our weapons. What's our weapon? Prayer and authority. And they have divine power. In other words, supernatural, holy power to demolish what? Strongholds. Whose strongholds? Satan's strongholds. Fight with the right weapons. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. A pretension, something that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, is what? A lie from the enemy. Our weapon, prayer and authority, destroys that lie from the enemy. Do you walk in that every day? I got one. Do you walk in that every day?
Yes.
All right, good. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we are ready to punish it. I love that part. I get to take captive those thoughts in my head. I get to take captive that thought that says, go wash your car at 5:30 in the morning. I get to take that thought captive. I get to make it obedient to Christ, and then I get to punish it. Do we pray like that? Come on, church. In the natural realm, that's all supernatural stuff, and it starts there. In the natural realm, set aside distractions. Remember Mark 1:35? We looked at it a few weeks ago. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. That was part of our Be Deliberate series. Listen to it again. Listen to how deliberate he is setting aside distractions. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And he didn't take his cell phone with him. He didn't. I tried to call him that day, he didn't answer. We can fight in the natural realm through common sense stuff. Getting up early, going off by ourselves, leaving the house. Here's how you fight some of the thoughts in the natural realm that are happening in your head. Keep a notepad handy. Because when I set aside, when I get deliberate about praying, then God speaks to me. And I want to remember some of that stuff. And if I'm trying to remember it on my own, then I'm no longer praying. I'm using half of my mental energy to remember. So keep a notepad handy so you can write down all the stuff that God's telling you to do. And then if a thought pops into your head, don't forget to take out the laundry. Just write it down, take out the laundry, because now you can go back to focusing on prayer. But if it says, wash the car, take that one captive. Okay? All right. The fourth thing. They didn't know what to say in prayer and to Jesus. You see, in the account of this that occurs in Mark, there's an extra little phrase, an extra little clause that Matthew doesn't have. Let me read it to you from Mark. Mark 14:40. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. They didn't know what to say to Jesus after being in Mark. It's only the second time they've been caught sleeping. Matthew says there's four times. After the second time in Mark, it says they didn't know what to say to him. They couldn't justify their lack of prayer and attentiveness. But if they didn't know what to say to Jesus, I'm guessing they didn't know what to pray. It was easy for them to fall asleep because they didn't know what to pray. They didn't have language. They didn't have the words to pray. I mean, after all, what are you to pray in that situation? If you go to the Book of Common Prayer, Messiah about to get crucified, it's not in here. So what do you pray in a situation that you weren't expecting? Right, so how do we respond? Repent for not knowing. You know, repenting is just a good place to start. Jesus, I'm sorry, I don't know what to pray. But then ask him, teach me to pray. Give me words to pray. Because when we pray his words, now we're praying as effectively as possible. You know, his disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. But even just a few weeks ago, the Lord was speaking to me and saying, ask me, teach me to pray. He's always inviting us to pray that prayer, teach me to pray. He wants to show us what it is to pray. He wants to give us that language, but we have to ask. Because you see, if we come into the situation always thinking we know what to pray, then who's it about? Us. But if I come into that situation asking Jesus, what should I pray? Teach me to pray. Give me language. Now it's about him. And I'll pray his will. Spend time listening to what to pray for. Let him lead you into how to pray. Remember, prayer isn't always about asking. It's also about listening. It's also about loving. Letting your affections rise toward him and his affections coming to you and you receiving them. Amen. Prayer is not duty, it's relationship. And his house shall be called a house of prayer. I want to read to you one more quote from this book. God the Father, Son, and Spirit has invested something of great significance in prayer. It is his way of bringing about change on planet Earth and at the same time bringing sons and daughters to maturity. Understanding both his purpose and his ways will not only change your perspective on prayer but also on the purpose and the nature of the church. You catch that? Important at the outset to stress that this plan of God is an outworking of his sovereignty. He is omnipotent, God, and has devised any plan to bring about his purposes on planet. He can do whatever he wants. Yet in his sovereignty and wisdom, he chose prayer as his strategy. He chose to give mankind a role to play in accomplishing his purposes as a means of helping us grow to maturity. He not only accomplishes his plans and purposes on earth, he matures us in the process. Instead, as we almost always do, we get it wrong. We made prayer about us instead of about God. We look to prayer to get us what we want. Prayer becomes our strategy for getting things from God. If we pray long enough, believe enough, gather enough others to join with us, just maybe we'll get what we want. We've turned prayer on its head and wonder why it doesn't work very well for us. Prayer is from the beginning about God. All true prayer originates in the heart of the Father. When the Father wants something done, it is immediately known to the Spirit. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. Through the Spirit, God's will is then made known to the believer. Then, through the name and authority of the Son, we pray back to the Father what he wanted to do in the first place. Mankind has a role, a vital role, but it's all about God. John Wesley said it this way, God can do nothing on earth but in answer to believing prayer. So when we lack language, ask God for it. And pray bigger than yourself. Don't pray comfort. Oh, God, give me a nice, easy day today. Thank you. Amen. Pray, here I am, send me. That's scripture, right? That's praying his scripture back to him. Here I am, send me. Right? You want to hear a story, or you want me to keep going? You probably heard the story before. I need new stories. So I'm in Senegal, Africa. I've seen incredible things take place. I've seen miracles. I've seen signs and wonders. I've seen the birth of a church in a village that didn't previously have a church. And I'm standing on the roof one day of the building, because everything there is flat-roofed, and you kind of live on the roof. I'm standing on the roof, and I just said to God, why me? And his response was really easy. He said, because you were willing. Because you were willing. Here I am, send me. Give up your right to comfort. Realize that making a living is less important than you think it is. Here I am, send me. All right, fifth one. The fifth and final one. They were caught off guard. The disciples were caught off guard. Let me read it to you again. And then continuing. I'm going to read past where I read initially. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then in burst Judas with a bunch of soldiers and swords. So Jesus comes back for this third time, and he finds them sleeping again. But this time, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't wake them up the third time. He simply goes away again. This should be sobering. He comes to his disciples the third time, and he finds them sleeping again, and he doesn't do anything. Let me rephrase it. He comes to the church a third time, and he finds the church sleeping, and he doesn't do anything. Remember, this is a prophetic statement about the church. And then he comes back a fourth time, but this time Judas and a crowd armed with swords are right on top of them. Picture the scene. They're just waking up. They're groggy. They're confused. They got a little drool coming down their chin. And bam, there's a bunch of soldiers with swords right in their face. They got caught off guard because of their sleepiness. And so they respond in the natural. Coming out of their groggy, sleep-deprived stupor, Peter reaches on his side, he pulls out a sword, and he whacks off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. Notice he doesn't attack a soldier. He attacks a servant of the high priest. Probably the one designated to carry the scrolls. He doesn't even strike at the right person. If you're going to strike somebody, strike the battalion leader. So they have a very earthly response of striking back with a sword and striking the wrong person because they were caught off guard. Now, what's going to happen in this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane is going to happen. Jesus is going to be taken, and he's going to be taken to be crucified. That's not going to change. But if the disciples had managed to stay awake and to stay alert and to pray and to avoid temptation, might they have had a better, more faith-filled response? It's a call to the church. Do you see it? So how do we respond? Too often we're caught off guard, and therefore we don't respond well. I haven't had a good night's sleep since the election. There is somebody who has been caught off guard. Well, the answer is simple. Stay in prayer. We all will have a better sense of what the Father is doing when we stay in prayer. Because he wants us to know. Remember, Jesus said, I call you friends. And because I call you friends, I will tell you the Father's business. If we stay in prayer, we will know the Father's business, and suddenly everything happening around us seems a whole lot less frightening. And we know how to participate with what he is doing. Stay in prayer. Listen well. The best advice I could give you in prayer is shut up. Listen. What is the Father saying? Ask him. And then let him prepare us. This keeps us from getting caught off guard. Father, prepare me for what I will face today. Prepare me for what is happening in the world around me. Lord, here I am. Send me. Now prepare me. Oh, he loves that one. God loves that prayer. Here I am. Send me. Now prepare me. Because now you're really ready to be used. Because if you just pray, here I am, send me, he could respond with, but you're not ready. And if you don't respond with, prepare me, you're stuck. Lord, here I am, send me, prepare me for what you have for me. Wrapping it up. Again, this, I believe, is a prophetic statement to the church. Jesus keeps coming back to the church saying, you are my instrument. You are my chosen tool on earth. And you're sleeping again. We keep getting caught off guard as the church. The house, his house, must be called a house of prayer for all nations. But the church so often is called a lot of other things. We invest a lot of time and effort into other things. We got to make sure the fog machine is working okay. We got to make sure the worship band is now 27 pieces. You have to be a trained professional musician. We have to make sure that we're selling lots and lots of books on the back table, because that's how you grow, right, is buying books. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The essence of this place is to be prayer. And when it is, then he can use us. Then we're not feeling about in the dark, wondering what to do, feeling caught off guard and bewildered by everything that's happening around us. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But church, are you awake? So I want to end the way we did last Sunday again. We can't talk about being a house of prayer and not pray, right? It would be silly. So we're going to enter into a time of prayer, but we're a house of all nations. And so again, I might call out a few people and I want you to pray in your language. And as I talked about last Sunday, even though you might not understand the language, feel your heart, feel your soul, and feel your spirit connecting to the power of God, even through a different language. Amen.